We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
I'd like us to pray that prayer of St. Francis, that prayer of peace. I pray it every day, but it's maybe taken on a greater weight. It's been kind of a... If you're a lover of peace, if you're a peacemaker and thus a child of God, it's been almost depressing summer. It's been a very bloody summer across the world. And so before I go into this message, I'd like us to pray this prayer of St. Francis. Join with me if you would, please. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. And where there's sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. The artist whose song we will be working with in song and then later from Scripture in this morning's installment of Finding God on Your iPod is Steve Earle. I always have to ask this whenever I bring an artist like this. Anybody, how many of you are familiar with Steve Earle? Hardly anybody. And any Steve Earle fans? I've been a Steve Earle fan since the very beginning, since his first album, all the way back to Guitar Town. Steve Earle is about as close to country music as I get. Steve Earle is a 59-year-old singer-songwriter originally from San Antonio, Texas. He has recorded 13 albums, has won 3 Grammys. He's got a lot of critical acclaim. You could say, if you want to stick him in a genre, and I'm sure he's the kind of guy that doesn't like to be labeled and all of that, but you might say it's something like country rock. Again, that seems like maybe not completely adequate for what it is he does. But I think I have all of his albums, all 13, and I've been a fan from the very beginning, for the past, whatever it is now, 28 years. I've been a fan of Steve Earle. So this is a guy that I like. And in 2002, I mean, he's got a new album that came out just last year, but in 2002, 14 years ago, he came out with the album Jerusalem. And the album Jerusalem, the last song, track 11 on that album, is the title track. It's the song Jerusalem. And during this bloody summer, I've been listening to this song a lot. I've listened to it kind of over and over and over. I knew I was going to use this song because I'd just been going to it because it brings comfort to me. I suppose if you're a music lover like me, you have your songs you go to for comfort. I have about 5,000 or 6,000 of them. So it just depends on how I feel. I mean, I got more songs than that, but these are the ones that comfort me. And so sometimes I just have to find. But I've been going to this song to derive comfort during this bloody summer of war and violence and terrorism around the world. And I'm going to read you the lyrics. I'm going to show you the video in a moment. The videos, yeah, it's okay. I mean, it's he's a great songwriter. I mean, you know, since Bob Dylan is number one in my musical pantheon, I really appreciate those that are good songwriters that understand the craft of songwriting, and he's excellent at this. And we'll show you the video. The video's of limited quality, I think, but the song is wonderful. But I want to just read you the lyrics before I show you the song. The lyrics will be there, but I want you to hear them once just as a poem. I woke up this morning and none of the news was good, and death machines were rumbling across the ground where Jesus stood. And the man on my TV told me it had always been that way, and there was nothing anyone could do or say. And I almost listened to him. Yeah, I almost lost my mind. Then I regained my senses again and looked into my heart to find that I believe that one fine day all the children of Abraham will lay down their swords forever in Jerusalem. Well, maybe I'm only dreaming and maybe I'm just a fool, but I don't remember learning how to hate in Sunday school. But somewhere along the way I strayed and I never looked back again, but I still find some comfort now and then. Then the storm comes rumbling in and I can't lay me down, and the drums are drumming again and I can't stand the sound. But I believe there'll come a day when the lion and the lamb will lie down in peace together in Jerusalem. And there'll be no barricades then. There'll be no wire or walls. And we can wash all this blood from our hands and all this hatred from our souls. And I believe that on that day, all the children of Abraham will lay down their swords forever in Jerusalem. And now for some scripture to wash our souls in the water of the Word. I'll bring it from the Hebrew prophets, those great poets of prophetic imagination. I'm going to bring you four readings from three prophets, from Isaiah, Micah, and Zechariah. We'll begin with Isaiah from chapter 9. But there will come a time when Galilee will be filled with glory. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and peace will never end. Again, Isaiah, this time from chapter 11. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, a new branch bearing fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. In that day the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion together. And now Micah from chapter 4. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go forth from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between peoples and will settle disputes between strong nations. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. And finally, Zechariah from chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will take away the chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. The weapons of war will be broken, and he will teach peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. One more scripture reading, this time from an apostle in the New Testament, the apostle Peter, in his second sermon in Acts chapter 3, says this: All the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, have foretold these days. All right, I'll be honest with you. I've been kind of depressed lately. And Steve Earle's song has been a source of comfort. Maybe depressed, maybe that sounds too clinical. Maybe I'm just grieving and mourning over just so much violence in the world on this bloody summer 2014. And I've also been, using even a less clinical term, bummed out that we haven't been a stronger voice for peace this summer. And by we, I mean Christians, I mean the church. We still seem to just want to take sides, to be reactive and not contemplative, to view the world through the lens of black and white, put a black hat on one group and call them bad guys, they're all bad. Put a white hat on another group and call them all good. So you have some Christians, you know, that their thing is support Israel. No matter what, support Israel, support Israel. You have other Christians, no, Israel's evil. Support the Palestinians. All just being reactive. Taking sides. Having nothing to contribute to the way of peace, just cheering on one side or the other. Then in Europe, in Eastern Europe, you have Russian Christians praying for their side and Ukrainian Christians praying for their side and Russian and Ukrainian Christians going forth to war to kill one another. I've been saddened that there hasn't been a stronger voice of peace coming from Russia and the Ukraine, especially from the Orthodox Church, which I deeply admire, but I'm still waiting for someone to call them to follow the Lamb and put down their arms and recognize that you're fighting your brothers and sisters in Christ of all things. Well, I'm going to tell you this morning why we haven't been a stronger voice for peace. And it's because we don't believe the Scriptures and we don't believe in Jesus. We don't believe what the apostles said. And what did the apostles say? They said it repeatedly. They say it in their sermons in the book of Acts. They say it in their epistles. They say it clearly. It's not really that hard to see it. They say it over and over. They say Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the prophets foretold, and we are now living in the last days. They say that over and over. You say, what verse? I mean, you want me to give you a dozen? Over and over and over, that's what they say, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the prophets had to say, and we are now living in the last days. People ask me all the time, Pastor, do you think we're living in the last days? I said, we've been in the last days since the day of Pentecost. Of course we're in the last days. You say, well, yeah, but how long are these last days going to go on? I have no idea, and you don't either. And the people that claim they have an idea don't either. We're in the last days? Sure we are. We have been since the day of Pentecost. If the Apostle Peter is any authority and the Scripture is any authority in your life. All the apostles preached this. They basically said, I mean, this is what Paul would preach as he would go from city to city. He would first usually take 3 Sabbaths and reason with the Jews in the synagogue. But Peter did the same thing, and John and all of them. They would say, read Isaiah, read Zechariah, read Micah. Search the prophets and realize that all that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah, etc., all that they have foretold has been fulfilled by this Jesus of Nazareth, and that the days that they foretold is what we are living in right now. It has come to pass. This is that which was spoken of by the prophets, they say. So that Jesus is Isaiah's Prince of Peace. And Jesus is Jeremiah's righteous branch. And Jesus is Zechariah's humble king riding into Jerusalem. And Jesus is Daniel's son of man who rules the nations. That's what they proclaimed. And that these are the days of Joel's outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. These are the days of Ezekiel's new temple from which a river flows that brings healing to the nations. These are the days of Malachi's new dawn with the sun of covenant faithfulness rising with healing in its rays. They said Jesus is the one who fulfills all of the prophecies, and we are living in the days of the fulfillment of all that the prophets have foretold. This is what the apostles and Jesus preached. But we don't believe it. I know we don't believe it because Bible-believing Christians tell me this all the time, so-called Bible-believing Christians. I give radio interviews almost every week these days. Sometimes more than one a week, based on my new book. And Bible-believing Christians call in, or the interviewer himself, all calling themselves Bible-believing Christians, then go forth and prove to me how much they don't believe the Bible. Of course, they do it in a clever way, because to admit that they simply don't believe the gospel and the Scriptures would produce such cognitive dissonance that their head would explode. They do it with a, I'll use some fancy words here and then show you what I mean. They do it with a hermeneutic trick. They do it with an eschatological sleight of hand. They do it with bait and switch. They say, oh yes, oh yes, oh yes. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Oh yes, yes. We absolutely believe that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the root of Jesse. He's the humble king that rides into Jerusalem. He is the Son of Man that rules the nations. But his peace is not for now. That's for later. That's when he comes again. Oh, I see what you did there. Yes, 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 he's that, but not now. Yes, yes, he's the Prince of Peace. He's the righteous branch that all these that brings the new reign of the kingdom. Oh, but not now. Yes, we know it's Jesus, but Jesus is on vacation right now. When he comes back, that's when that happens. Even though the apostles and Jesus never said anything remotely like that. This is a modern invention for us to be able to claim that we follow Jesus but dismiss him. What we are really saying is, I'm going to follow Jesus when he comes back. I believe in him. I believe he's all of these things, but you can't follow him now because he's not here. And this isn't real yet. When he comes back, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I say, oh, I see what you did there. The common term for that is called unbelief. But we try to get around it by being clever. Someday there'll be peace, they say. When the Prince of Peace comes a second time. The first coming doesn't count. It's got to come back a second time. Or if you believe certain really strange eschatologies, it's when he comes back the third time. Because he'll have a secret second coming and then a third coming. And it's all nonsense. So in the meantime, we can run the... Because Jesus hasn't come back again. He came once, but that doesn't count for much. That doesn't mean it's the fulfillment of the prophecy. He has to come again. So that in the meantime, we can run the world the way we always have, the way we want to, the way of Caesar. They load all the radical aspects of Christian discipleship into the second coming. It's very clever. Doctrinally, they want to believe the right things about Jesus just as a doctrinal statement, but they don't want to follow him as Lord today because that's too difficult, too challenging, too radical. They say, so we believe all that stuff about this kingdom of peace when he comes again. And yet there's nothing to validate that kind of thinking. So if we're going to sing Christmas carols about Jesus being Isaiah's Prince of Peace, you understand? So you have Isaiah. He's a Hebrew prophet. He's writing in the 7th century B.C. And he talks about a Prince of Peace. Then Christians say, hold on, I'll give you his name. I'll give you his name. In fact, he has come. All that Isaiah 9 stuff about a Prince of Peace, you know, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I give you his actual name. His name is Jesus. Don't we say that? But then if we say, well, what about his government, the government being upon his shoulder and his kingdom of peace having no end? Well, that's when he comes back again. And I can imagine a skeptic going, oh, wait, how does this work? You say he's come, but he's not come. You say he's come, but what he came to do, he has to come a second time to do. Sounds to me like you just want to say that this is Jesus, but you don't want to do anything about following him until he comes again. I'm not sure it works that way. Oh, Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, so I can follow you. Oh, Jesus, you've come back. Now I'm ready to be your disciple. I preached this church into stone silence. So if we're going to sing Christmas carols about Jesus being Isaiah's Prince of Peace, then let's be followers of the Prince of Peace right now, even if no one else does. That's what we're nervous about. Well, nobody else does it. What was that little chorus we used to sing back in the Jesus movement? Though none will follow, though none go with me, still I will follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me. Well, if none go with me, then I'm not going out there on my own and be first. Though none go with me, still I will follow. We've got to sing that again. I believe the prophets. I'm talking for myself now. I believe the prophets. And I believe in Jesus. And I believe the last days arrived on the day of Pentecost. So just call me a Bible believer. Yes, 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 Jesus will come again. We sang the creed today. We'll confess it at the end of the service today. He shall come again to judge the living and the dead. Yes, but we don't wait till then to start living as Christians. He'll come again, yes, to judge the living and the dead. That's not the time to start following him. That's the time when how you have followed is judged. Well, today I'm an evangelist. I'm an evangelist drawing upon the prophets and preaching Jesus. I'm taking texts from the ancient Hebrew prophets and then saying, that's Jesus, that's Jesus, that's Jesus. They didn't completely understand who they were talking about. They saw us in a glass darkly. They were prophesying, but I'll drag it into the light and say, who Isaiah means when he talks about the Prince of Peace is Jesus. Who Jeremiah means when he talks about the righteous bread, he means Jesus. Who Micah means when he talks about one who will lead the nations into turning swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, he means Jesus. This one that Daniel calls the Son of Man, he means Jesus. This Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings that Malachi talks about, he's talking about Jesus. Today I'm an evangelist, drawing upon the Hebrew prophets and preaching Jesus Christ. It reminds me of Paul preaching to the Jewish king Agrippa. Paul says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Agrippa says, in a short time when you persuade me to become a Christian? And Paul says, whether in a short time or a long time, yep, that's what I'm up to. To be a Christian involves believing that all that the prophets have foretold is fulfilled by Jesus and that his reign has begun. I'm going to say that again. To be a Christian involves believing that all that has been foretold by the prophets is fulfilled in Jesus and that his reign has begun. It's what we mean when we say Jesus is Lord. It's what we're supposed to mean when we say Jesus is Lord. What has happened, another little trick we've played is, we say this, it's like this. Jesus is Lord! Asterisk. Look down at the bottom of the page and 7-point font, it says, in my heart. In my heart. It's a private spiritual opinion. It's a private individual experience. No, that's not what we Christians are. We're a lot more radical than that. When we are orthodox, when we hold to the gospel of the apostles, we say Jesus is Lord. We mean this. That God's plan to redeem the world and to set all that is wrong as right, he fulfilled in Jesus, who was born of a virgin, grew up, was very God of very God, showed us what God and man are both to be. He died for our sins, was raised on the third day, has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and is now Lord, ruling the nations. And that every knee is called to bow now. And every tongue confess that he is Lord now. And we are to live under his lordship. If we don't live under his lordship, we continue to suffer the consequences over and over and over again. But Jesus is Lord. He's not waiting to be Lord. He's not sitting at the right hand of the Father playing Angry Birds on his iPhone. He is ruling the nations right now. You say, well, I don't see it. That's because we are to be... What is the church? It's the world as believing in Christ. If the church says, well, I'm going to follow Jesus when he comes back again, no wonder we don't see it. We're the very ones that are supposed to be actually the vanguard going out first saying, we right now are going to live under the lordship of Jesus right now. Right now. Right now. To be a Christian means to seek to live under the reign of Jesus here and now. So don't tell me Jesus has come, but we don't have to follow him until he comes again. Or so I'll say it this way. Don't tell me the Prince of Peace has come, but we don't have to follow him until he comes again. I'm not that stupid. I see through that trick. We say, yes, has the Prince of Peace come? Yes. Who is it? Jesus? Yes. Do we have to follow the Prince of Peace? Not until he comes back. I see through that. I see what you did there. You're hearing some of my radio interviews. I'm a Christian, and I don't believe that. Christ will come again, amen. But his reign has begun. It began when he was raised, when he ascended, when he was seated at the right hand of the Father and sent the Holy Spirit. His reign began. I confess Jesus is Lord, and I seek to live under his reign of peace here and now. A few years ago, I was in Jerusalem. I was up on the Mount of Olives, and you know, when you're up on the Mount of Olives, the old city of Jerusalem just looms there in front of you across the Kidron Valley. And we're up at the top of the Mount of Olives, and I was there with two young men. They're about 19 brothers. Are they twins? I can't remember, Perry. Do you remember? No, they're not. They're brothers or something. But about the same age, I guess, maybe a year apart then. And I was up there with them. And they're zealous for the Lord, these young men. And we're walking along, and we're looking out at the city, and one of them just... And they're very compelling young men. Energetic, winsome. And one of them says, "I can't wait for Jesus to come back so we can kick butt." I said, "What?" He said, "I can't wait for Jesus to come." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, you know, in Zechariah, you know, he's going to come back right here. It says he's going to come back right here. He's going to come back right here and enter the city, and we're going to kick butt." I said, "Really?" I said, "You're talking about Zechariah, yeah. Zechariah 9? Oh, I don't know. Is that where it is?" "Yeah, that's where it is." And up there on the Mount of Olives, I had those two young men. I said, "Sit down. We're going to have a little Bible study here." I called them James and John, the sons of thunder. And by the way, what I taught them, they received well. They received well and today believe in the peaceable kingdom of Christ. They communicate with me now and then. So I opened and I read this passage out of Zechariah 9. I read it earlier. I'm going to read it again. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." We as Christians, I'm not speaking for anybody other than Christians, but we as Christians, we believe that that has happened. Hello? We celebrate it every year. We call it what? Palm Sunday. We celebrate it every Palm Sunday that the rightful king of Israel, who turns out to be the rightful king of the nations, because the prophets had foretold that too, they said when the great king, the Messiah king, comes, he'll not only be king of Israel, that'll be his title, king of the Jews, king of Israel, but the king of Israel will be king of the Gentile nations, he'll be king over the whole world. Okay, we say, as Christians, we say that Zechariah 9 business, that's Jesus. That when he came to Jerusalem to be enthroned on a cross and wear a crown of thorns, but still a legitimate coronation of Israel and the world's true king, he came not astride a war horse like Pilate and all the rest. He came in a dramatic gesture of humility prophesied by Zechariah hundreds of years previously. He would be upon a donkey. In fact, the colt of a donkey, enacting radical humility. And it goes on. And what will he do? Kick butt? It's not what it says. I know you're going to jump to the book of Revelation, and I'm not teaching on the book of Revelation. I will eventually. I did a sermon on a Friday night not too long ago called Anthem of the Lamb. It's an overview of the book of Revelation. You can get that. Get the CD, get it online. It's free, all that. But what does he do? He will take away the chariots from Israel. Chariots are not means of transport. They are instruments of war. They're the tanks of the ancient world. He will take away the chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. The weapons of war will be broken, and he will teach peace to the nations. His rule will be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. And what they have done, and they said, well, that's when he comes back again. I said, well, how do you get that? How do you get that? How do you get that? Right in the middle of that, all of a sudden it jumps to when he comes back again. It's not there. You've just inserted it there. And the reason they say that is, well, because this peaceable reign of Christ hasn't happened yet. And I said, why is that? I don't know. I said, it's because we who confess him, confess to be a part of his kingdom, have not sought to live it. It's not that he hasn't come back is the reason this hasn't happened. It's because we haven't believed him. That's the part I was talking about, how you cannot substitute worshiping Jesus for following Jesus. Yes, we do worship Jesus. I confess that he is very God of very God, and as God, he's worthy of worship, and I worship Jesus, but not as a substitute for obeying him. But what we want to do is we want to be fans of Jesus, worship him, but not follow him. It's very clever. So, Gaza. Israelis. That's a big news story. Almost 2,000 Gazans have been killed. Palestinian sources say that 82% are civilians. UN sources say 72% are civilians. Israeli sources say 52% are civilians. Everybody agrees that more civilians are being killed than Hamas fighters. But see, this isn't impersonal for Perry. We've been there. We've been to these places. We know people. We know people's names. We know them on both sides. We've walked through the bombed out rubble of Gaza City. And we have been in the bomb shelters of Sderot, Israel. There was a news report about the underground playground, the bomb shelter underground playground for the children of Sderot. We've been there. I've been there with the children. Had cookies with them. I've been in that bomb shelter with the children. I've also been with the children in Gaza, and if you go to Gaza, what stands out to me is the children. They're everywhere. And we've been with the children. Been in a kindergarten in Gaza. I'm going to tell you something. You send a rocket into Gaza, you will kill children. You cannot not kill children. Now you can say, well, you know, the Israelis don't mean to kill children. I know they don't. I agree. They say, well, Hamas hides among them. I agree. Those are bad guys. But if bad guys hide among children, you don't send the rocket in. You just don't. You say, but aren't you a supporter of Israel? The Israeli government says I am. In 2011, they gave me the honorary status of ambassador of peace, gave me a document and everything, where the Knesset, that's like the Israeli Congress, declared me a friend of Israel. So there, you don't have one of those, do you? Am I a friend of Israel? The Israeli government says I am. Sure, I'm a friend of Israel. I'm also a friend of Palestinians. I mean, I know their names. I've been with them. I have had lunch with Israelis in Israel and dinner with Palestinians in the West Bank on the same day. But what I mostly am is a follower of Jesus. And I'm going to tell both sides, lay down your weapons. Jesus is Lord. The Prince of Peace has come. It's time to follow him. And see, I understand the way things have happened, a reaction, you know, to... I understand why it's easy for Christians in America to be drawn into a blind support of Israel. I understand that. I'm also going to tell you it doesn't work. Because your brothers and sisters, I mean those in Christ, in that part of the world, if they're in Christ, if they're a Christian in the world, in that part of the world, they're almost certainly an Arab Palestinian. And I tell you, your brothers and sisters in Christ do not support blind support of Israel. You say, but God's on Israel's side. There's a lot I can say about that. I'll say this. Read the Old Testament. God is on Israel's side when Israel is on God's side, when Israel does justice. When they act unjustly, the prophets lower the boom and say, what are you thinking? This isn't how you be the people of God. Quit doing that. Repent. That's what is depressing me. Have we not gone any further in Christ but just to take sides, one against the other? And there's the reaction of the other side. The other side then reacts, and they even have a blind spot to Hamas. Now, I understand if you lock me into that open-air prison that is Gaza City, a city about the size of St. Joseph area-wise, but population 1.8 million, they cannot leave. It is just like going into a prison. I mean, I've been in there. I know what it's like. And they have no future. Their lives are on hold. They can't go anywhere. They can't get passports. They can't travel. And they're highly educated, but there's hardly any opportunity for advancement. I can understand. I can be contemplative enough to put myself in their shoes and say, doggone it, I'd be ready to throw a rock at somebody eventually. Doesn't make it right, but I understand that. My point is, I love the Israelis. And I love the Palestinians. And I hate the bombs from both sides. And whether you think it's practical or whatever, I'm going to stand there and say, turn swords into plowshares. Turn spears into pruning hooks. Jesus is Lord. It's time to follow the Prince of Peace. Lay down your arms. What? Because... maybe I'm only dreaming and maybe I'm just a fool, but I don't remember learning how to hate in Sunday school. Although I think there are Sunday schools now where you can learn to hate. But somewhere along the way, I strayed and never looked back again. Still, I find some comfort now and then. Then the storm comes rumbling in, and I can't lay me down. And the drums are drumming again, and I can't stand the sound. But I believe there'll come a day when the lion and the lamb will lie down in peace together in Jerusalem. There'll be no barricades then, no wires or walls. We can wash all this blood from our hands and this hatred from our souls. And I believe that on that day, all the children of Abraham will lay down their swords forever in Jerusalem. But the difference between me and Brother Steve, is I believe that day's now. Because I believe Jesus is Lord. And he said, well, somebody's going to have to go first then. Somebody's going to have to be the first to lay their weapons down. I say, yes. And they're called Christians. Because they follow the Lamb. They follow Jesus. And so can we be a voice of peace? Can we not take sides? Can we be on Jesus' side if we're going to be on sides? And Jesus doesn't, well, now I've run out of notes and now I'm just going to start rambling and say something that'll get me in trouble. If you want to dismiss me from either side, if you want to say, well, he's just anti-Israel. The Israeli government doesn't think so. Well, he's just anti-Palestinian because he won't just 100% take their side. I'm not either. I'm not anti-Palestinian. I'm not anti-Israel. I love them both. I'm brokenhearted over it. If you really want to understand, there's a very wise brother in Christ. He's an old man now. He's lived in that world all of his life. He's a Christian. He's a bishop. He's a leader. Elias Shakur. He wrote the book, Blood Brothers. It's the best book I've ever found in understanding the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. It's in our bookstore, not enough for everybody, but you know, you can race back there or something. or you can get your own some way or another. And there's some other good books. It's right there on the table as you go in. The first thing you see in Solomon's Porch, the Lemon Tree, that's a good one. There's some other good ones there. But I really recommend the book, Elias Shakur's Blood Brothers. Let your brother in Christ talk to you about the situation. He's wise. He's respected. He's not speaking from a reactive position of hate. He's speaking from a contemplative place as a Christian that loves Jesus. So I wrote this in my book, Unconditional, way back in 2000, whatever that was, 10. And maybe I'll just end with this. In the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, Christians are not called to take Israel's side. Christians are called to imitate Israel's Messiah. That's what we're called to do. Not take Israel's side. Imitate Israel's Messiah. And call Israelis and Jews and Muslims and Palestinians and Arabs to the reality that Jesus is Lord. But only to the extent that we seek to live under his lordship now do we have credibility in saying that. And so now I leave you with this one more time. Stand up with me. In the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, Christians are not called to take Israel's side. Christians are called to imitate Israel's Messiah. Can we agree on that? Amen. So I don't know about you, but I really feel like coming to the table of the Lord today. And I wasn't just being dramatic. I've been kind of depressed this summer with this. I've just been sad, and I just kind of, you know, tears can come to my eyes easily. I suppose that's a good thing. It's a false Christianity that leads you to believe that we have a right to be happy-clappy all the time. Sometimes we just need to mourn. Sometimes we just need to be a little bit sad. And so I'm looking for comfort where I can find it, in prayer, in the scriptures, and at the table of the Lord. Being a Christian is not easy. You have to walk by faith and not by sight. Because I look around and I see a lot of evidence that Jesus isn't Lord. I mean, you can pile up the evidence. The evidence is on the side of the critic that says Jesus isn't Lord. I understand the evidence is on their side. But see, what makes me a Christian is I just believe it anyway. But I'm not going to believe it just in the sense of, okay, it's a doctrine. Doctrine only matters as I live into it. Doctrine determines what I'm to live my life into. But if I'm not going to live my life into, what does it matter? It doesn't matter at all. Getting doctrine like as a hobby, where you just can fight with people about it, that's worthless. Doctrine defines the faith that we are to live into. So that when I say Jesus is Lord, that's not just, it's not like, I got my doctrinal ducks in a row. Good for me. Doctrine is important, but only as it defines the faith that we are to live into. And I'm seeking to live into what I confess, that all that the prophets have foretold are fulfilled in Jesus, and we are living. How does Peter say it? All the prophets have spoken from Samuel and all those that came after him, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the way to Malachi, and have foretold these days. Peter is saying 2,000 years ago, what they foretold is for right now. And if it was for right now, 2,000 years ago, it's really for right now. Don't wait for Jesus to come back again to follow him. Follow him now. And when he comes back again, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And in that context, I just looked at the time. I did intentionally not look into the time for a long time. In that context of well done, good and faithful servant, you get clothe the poor, feed the hungry, show hospitality to the immigrant. Don't get me started on that.
People want to say we're a Christian nation.
Get those immigrants out of here. Don't see, I get off my notes and I get reckless.
Visit the prisoner. Understanding that all it would take is I tweak this and this. I tweak three things in your past, and you're the one in prison. I mean, there's over 2 million people in prison in the United States. I tweak three episodes from your past, and you're the one in prison. So we don't look down our nose at them. We know just this, that, and the other thing, and I would be them. And so we go to them, and we love them. And we tell them about reconciliation in Christ. Amen and amen. So let us confess our faith. Let us confess the faith that we believe, and let us come and find comfort at this table today. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And this is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow and all of us who have failed. Come, because it is the Lord who invites us. It's his will that we who want him should meet him here.